First Corinthians chapter 15 and one verse. Verse 20. First Corinthians 15 and 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. How wonderful that is. But now is Christ risen from the dead. There's no question mark there. No doubt. It's a fact. One time a small Norwegian trader was in a British port, and it happened to be, for one week they were in that port, and on a certain day, the chief officer, he said to the captain, "Well, I suppose we'll run up the flag to half-mast today." The captain said, "What do you mean, half-mast?" "Well," he said, "I understand this is the day the Lord Jesus died." He said, "Listen, I'm a Christian." He said, "If you put up a flag at all," he said, "run it to the top of the mast. He said, "My Savior is alive. Don't put it at half mast. Run it to the top. I know a living Savior." And that's true. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive forevermore. A living man at God's right hand. Mentioned in the paper about our subject, the morning of all mornings, the event of all events, the very hinge upon which two eternities swing. I said to the young man who has given the ad to the Albany Herald, I said, "Do you know what that hinge is?" "Yes," he said, "the resurrection, I believe." "That's right." Now, whether he knows the force and the power of that resurrection is something else. In other words, we come to this wonderful event in history, the resurrection of Christ. And in a world like the present, blighted by sin and blinded by Satan, people that are burdened down, bowed with burdens, blasted by war in many cases, broken by crime and corruption, bewildered by cults and carelessness and contradictions, in a world that's bleeding itself to death by its many wounds, blood, famine, earthquake, tragedy, every day there's something happening, causing grief, sorrow, bloodshed, death. And in a world like this, do we not need something on a higher, brighter note? Yet, now is Christ risen from the dead. We look away from this chaotic, travailing world to a risen man at God's right hand. How wonderful that is. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Why does God not speak? Why doesn't God act in a world that needs help? Certainly, there's plenty God could do. Why doesn't he alleviate the situation? Why doesn't God act? He has acted. When did he act? He acted 1900 years ago when he gave his son to die on the cross. Could you ask him to give more? Could you ask him to do more? And on the third day, he raised that son from the dead. He has acted. He acted yesterday when he raised Christ from the dead. And he will soon act in the tomorrow when Jesus Christ comes again. But he's coming, and he's coming soon. When you think of this poor world, the resurrection tolls the death knell of evil's dark kingdom. But the resurrection rings the bell of God's given hope for this poor world. Coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a bell that is, and how I love to hear it ring. The coming again of Christ. But it's entirely based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful. When Christ rose on that first Easter morn. My, how it filled people's hearts with hope. Meant simply this. His resurrection meant he had come, to be the one who would someday sit on David's throne, and he's the one who would come to rule and reign in Emmanuel's land. He had to be raised again from the dead to do that. Not only so, and all the kingdoms of the earth will eventually be his. It could not be had he not been raised from the dead. All one hopes is, and I hope it and pray it with all my heart, those of us who are saved this morning will know something of that living man in a new way at God's right hand. May we see beyond the historical fact of his resurrection and experience something of the present power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed one who sits at the right hand of God the Father. May his bodily resurrection awaken a spiritual resurrection within our hearts, subduing the very power of sin within and transforming us into his likeness. May his resurrection, the presence, the power of the living Christ, transform us into his likeness with that vitalizing force, that power that supercharges our service and gives us a telling effect in our testimony for Jesus Christ. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Why did the early Christians suffer? Why were they willing to lay down their lives? Why were they willing to lose everything? And lose everything they often did. They passed through terrible persecution. All because he lived. How ridiculous. How foolish for Christians to suffer down the centuries like they had if they were not a driving force. A real cause. And that real cause is a living man in heaven. Why do Christians suffer today? Why be persecuted? Why be looked narrowly at? If there's nothing to it. And as Paul says, why do I risk my life daily if Christ be not here? The main argument for a Christian having suffered down the dead is that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive at God's right hand. Why would Christians pay awful price if there was no hereafter and no living Christ for whom they suffer and whom they serve? At Easter time or at Christmas time, the world remembers the birth of Christ. At Easter time, they remember his death and his resurrection. But remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ taught men things they never, never will forget. The Lord Jesus taught things this world will always, the human race will always remember. And that's something. In other words, those of us who were saved, the Lord Jesus taught us something that we'll remember throughout eternity. We'll never, never forget the fact that Lord Jesus died on the cross. He suffered for our sins. He was raised again. And when we see him, we shall be like him. We'll see the scars in his hands and feet and side. This man taught us things Christians will never forget. But he also has taught the unconverted world things they'll never forget. The world, the unconverted world will never forget the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those lost in hell will never forget. Something unique about this man. Not only his resurrection, but what he left behind, his word, his spoken word. Things that men and women will never forget. The saved will never forget. Neither will the unsaved ever forget. they'll remember that a man came into this world, a man different from any other men, a man who died, who rose again, who lived and reigned. And the lost world will remember that. It'll be the one thing that'll torment their souls forever. Such evidences, and I turn them down. This is an unusual man, the Lord Jesus. When you stop to think of Christ, the evidential power, or the evidences of his wonderful power, and the evidences are many. When you stop to think of the power of the Lord Jesus, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, empty. An empty, boastful claim if Christ is not alive at God's right hand, a living man. Think of the facts, the ground, the indications, the demonstrations, the fruit, the confirmation, the testimony of the fact of a living Christ. What evidences? Well, when you think back over the century, the evidences are many, they're manifold. When you think of individuals whose lives have been changed, you think of homes, the homes that have been changed, and I've seen many of them. When you think of cities, nations, been revolutionized, what's that? Not politics, not the military, but one living man. He's the one that revolutionized millions. He has saved, sustained, and led, and fed, and kept, and comforted millions of people. All because they had faith in a living man. These are evidences we can't deny. Individuals and agencies and ordinances, or orphanages and old folks' homes, schools, operating on simple faith in Jesus Christ. Never asked for a dime, never begged for a penny, yet they have been sustained to this day. I don't know anything greater than George Muller's nursery, or rather orphanages in London. When I was over in London, Bristol, I was at the place and I saw these orphanages. In fact, I had the honor of speaking to some of these orphanages under the Attlee administration in England. George Muller, he had a burden to start orphanages. His first one was 26 girls in an orphanage, small orphanage. And he made this policy, I'll ask no one. The only one that who will know my needs will be a living God, a living Savior. He's the only one who will know my financial circumstances. How wonderful. By 1870, about 100 years ago, he built 5 large homes and fed and cared for 2,100 orphans daily. He solicited no financial help. He told only the Lord. And he trained 121,000 students. His school contributed 300,000 Bibles in many languages, 500,000 New Testaments, 111 million tracts, and 165 missionaries were sent out and supported by George Muller. He gave $7.5 million for the spreading of the gospel. That's 100 years ago. Today it would be $700 million. All on faith. What's the secret? He read the Bible through 200 times. Half that time, those times it was on his knees. He got to know something about a living man at God's right hand, an all-sufficient one. George Muller was a man of faith. His book is available today in your local bookstore if you want to get it. Furthermore, George Muller gave $500,000 in personal gifts to gospel work. And when he died, he had less than $1,000. Never had a salary, never asked for a dime, he never took a collection. It's this kind of faith that proves without a shadow of a doubt there's someone up there that hears and answers prayer. There's someone up there that has resources, inexhaustible resources. And he can meet man's needs. And he never took money from a non-Christian, an unsaved person. This is an evidence, and that can be duplicated. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people today living by that same faith in that same person with that same faithfulness evidence, their needs being met. They ask no man. There's a living man. Here are evidence of a living Christ at the right hand of God. We need any more evidence. For one could give many more evidences, but I'm not going to. There's the justifying evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It says he was raised again for our justification. You've got to be justified before you get to heaven. The ungodly are justified. How can the ungodly be justified? Only through that resurrected man. There's no other way. Also you find about his quickening power. The quickening power of this risen Christ. You read in your Bible about being raised together, quickened together, sitting together. All these references referring to the Lord Jesus Christ who has quickened men and women by his Spirit. And he's gathered them together. He's united them together. And they sit together in his presence, learning his word. And in the day to come, he's going to quicken the body of every born-again believer. Quicken that body into his own likeness. Here's the quickening power of a conquering Christ at God's right hand. Then there's a certifying power. Oh my, to think of the certifying power. Paul says this in Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ at God's right hand. You need any more certification or any more assurance than that? Think of what the Bible says. God hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised Christ from the dead. What does certified mean? Does it mean something is certain? You're assured of it. Yes, a written testimony to the truth or to the fact. You have a certified check, and the validity of that check is guaranteed by the bank. The bank with its millions, hundreds of millions, will stand behind that certified check. And then all heaven's wealth and power is available to those who have the certification. God's word is true. Believe it. Rest upon this check that God has given us, his precious word. Sign it and draw on it. This has been proven. Down the age. It's a guarantee in writing. The Lord Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. The written Bible, according to the Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. His death was certified by the Scripture. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. His resurrection has been certified. That's what the Bible says. How sure is the child of God? He's got it in God's handwriting. What more do you want? That's the Apostle Paul said, I certify, I assure you, brethren, my education didn't come from any man on earth or any school of men. My education came from a living Christ. I assure you, friend, this morning, that every Christian salvation certified, assured by the living word of a living Christ. By the very fact that God raised him from the dead, with all the evidence we need, that he's alive, certified that atonement is accepted. Except the Bible tells us that he was raised, God accepted him. God never would have done that had God not been satisfied with what Christ did upon the cross to save you and save me. How certifying is this wonderful power? We have Satan defeated. The power of sin and death is broken. How do you know? The Bible says. This power is certified. It's assured. It's backed up. It's endorsed by the living word of the living God. Think also of the demonstrated power of this resurrection. The Lord Jesus said to his enemies who were looking for a mistake. He challenged them, and I love this. He says, you destroy this body of mine, and I'll raise it in 3 days. My, they had their chance, didn't they? They had their opportunity to prove this man of faith. He said he's the Son of God. They said to him when he was on the cross, come down from the cross if you're what you claim to be. He didn't. He had a work to do. And not till the last drop of blood was sufficient to cleanse all sin and satisfy a whole holy God in the salvation of man and the redemption of the human race. To all the believers. Not till then did he say it is finished. And on the third day, yes, they destroyed his body. And he said, you do it. I challenge you to do it. And on the third day, I'll rise it. And rise he did. What certification, or more certification than even that? The power of a risen Christ. It blasted the enemy's stronghold. That same man sits at God's right hand this morning with the same scar he received 1900 years ago, and they're not scaly or dry, they're moist. Because he can't see corruption. And it tells you in Revelation, referring to the future, he's the lamb freshly slain. This is a risen Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father this morning. How precious are his consolatory evidences. The proof of the power of that blessed one that comes. He says to his own, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why? How a lot of people have been fooled if he were not the living Christ. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he also says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He's at God's right hand. Touched with the very feeling of our importance. Also he tells us he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's at God's right hand, and what a comfort. And now when Christians die, and loved ones stand by, he comforts them. Comfort one another with these words. Because I'm coming again, those who fall asleep were only briefly there. I'm going to come someday. I'm going to quicken that body and change that loved one of yours into my likeness. How many Christians have walked away with the grave from the grave and brushed away the tears and the smiles broke over their countenance? This is not the end. I'll see my loved one again. They've got the promises of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful. The consolatory evidence of the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And his resurrection is the pledge, the specimen, and the guarantee of every Christian resurrection. That's wonderful. But he says, as I am, so shall ye be. You're going to be changed into his likeness. I can't think of anything more assuring and comforting than that. And then you think of his liberating power. Oh, the power of this resurrection in liberating and setting men and women free. Liberated from self. And who doesn't want to be liberated from self? Liberated from sin. And sin. Liberated from this perishing world. Liberated from death and grave and Satan. And liberated from the eternal fire. A lot of people don't like to talk about or hear about eternal punishment. Well, friend, if you can do away with the eternal horrors in hell, you can do away with the eternal glories in heaven. For the same man speaks of both places and both conditions. Yes, eternal glories in heaven and eternal horrors in hell. They're both here. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it. But he's the one who liberates all who will believe from going to that eternal place of punishment. If the Lord Jesus were here this morning, we mentioned this last Sunday, people say, well, if I were here, had been here when he was alive, I'd have gone up to it. I'd love to talk to him. I'd love to even have seen him from a distance. If the Lord Jesus were here this morning, standing at the front, he would not say anything not found written right in this book. What you have in your Bible is the very truth of God. He speaks of me and my word. And his word is just as true, just as powerful, just as living, just as powerful as he is at God's right hand. And so the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't say anything different than what's in the Bible. He says, it's written, it is written, it's written, it's written. He won't depart from that. Should you ask him a question if he were up here this morning? What would you ask him? You'd ask him a question and say, Lord, how may I be saved? How would he answer your question? Lord, how may I be saved? Well, I think this is what he'd ask. Answer your question. He'd ask you, are you lost? That's what he'd ask. Are you lost? What would you say? Yes, Lord. Are you helpless? Yes. Are you hopeless? Yes. Are you willing to be saved now? Yes, Lord. Will you accept me as your living, personal Savior? And for that one, that's what the Lord Jesus would say. That's what he would ask you. Will you accept me as your living, personal Savior? Now, you said yes, yeah, I will. What did he say? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. That would be an answer. Believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead and confess him with your mouth. And he would tell you you're saved. That's what he'll tell you this morning. If you receive him with all your heart. Now that's in the Bible. Everything I said. God wants you to be saved. The Lord Jesus wants you to be saved. The Holy Spirit wants you to be saved. The angels want you to be saved. They're ready to rejoice, for there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. The Lord's people want you to be saved. Those who have already gone to heaven want you to be saved. Loved ones on earth want you to be saved. And we at the chapel want you to be saved. And the lost in hell want you to be saved. Luke 16, a lost man, he said, Lord Abraham, send someone to my five brethren and tell them not to come to this place of torment. Send someone to my father's house. The lost in hell wants you to be saved. There's only one that doesn't want you to be saved. That's the devil, Satan. Unless it's you. Maybe you don't want to be saved. Who are you going to cast in your lot with? The eight we've mentioned who want you to be saved? Or cast in your lot with the devil who don't want you to be saved? It's all up to you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if you receive me with all your heart, receive me as your Savior. I went to the cross out of love for you. I went to the cross, I suffered, I bled, I died. I now live in heaven. He's a living, loving Savior. And all he's asking you, will you believe it? Will you receive it? Will you let me into your heart? You say, Lord, I will. I will. His word says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You need any more evidence than that? The living word of the living Christ. In my life I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people that say, oh, the evidence of the power of the gospel of the risen Savior. What are you going to do with him this morning? Out of your darkness and doubt and despondency, won't you this morning accept Christ? Accept them as your Savior. May your mind run quickly over the centuries. As he was 1900 years ago, he's the same today. He's just in a different place. He's now in heaven. Glory be to God. His word has not changed. He'll verify everything that is in him. Will you believe it? Will you receive? You've got to do it. If you could be saved by proxy, if I could believe for you, I'd do it now. But I can't. You've got to do it yourself. No mother can do it. No father can do it. As much as they'd love to. This is something you've got to do. It's between you and him. Will you this morning, this Easter morning, know something, a new life in Christ? The old shackles of death, the shackles of sin broken by the power of a risen Savior. He's alive. Now is Christ risen from the dead, and he becomes the first fruit of them that slept. He's already gone to heaven. He's the first sheaf of a mighty harvest. The rest are to follow. Will you be one of those sheaves? Or will you be among the thorns and the briars, the weeds to be burned? The choice is yours. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved now? I trust you will. Open your heart and let me say you will. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee, we ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for our wonderful Christ, our wonderful Savior. How rejoices our heart to tell of him, speak of him. Those of us who are saved know the thrill of sins forgiven and the bright and blessed hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those who are not saved this morning. Thou dost love them. Oh, that they might right now open their hearts and receive them. According to thy reckoning of time, Jesus Christ was crucified yesterday, and he was raised today, and he's coming back tomorrow. Oh God, may precious souls this morning be ready by receiving him. Right now,
He asked it in his name. Amen.